Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 33. We don't preach out of this passage near enough. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription was also written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? For we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Father, we thank you and we praise you. Lord, the greatest event this world has ever known happened that day on Calvary's Hill. Lord, when you paid the price for the whole world, the sins of the whole world, Lord, that includes us. God, we ask, Lord, right now that you speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. Lord, let us not be distracted by anything or anyone. And Lord, let us focus on you and allow you, as we declared at the beginning of the service, to have your will and your way in our hearts and our lives today. Lord, help me, your servant, to speak what you've laid upon our heart. But God, I pray that hearts and lives will be open and responsive to you, Lord Jesus, and the wooing of your Holy Spirit. And we give you the praise for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning on the crossroad at Calvary. The crossroad at Calvary. What is a crossroad? Well, Webster says it's a road that crosses a main road. I like this definition in Webster's. It says it's a crucial point, especially where a decision must be made. A crucial point, especially where a decision must be made. Every day that you and I live, we must make decisions. We must choose directions or a road on which to take. Even coming here today, if you lived any distance away, you came to or through a crossroad where you had to make a decision or the decisions which way to go. Because you knew where you were going and which direction to go, the decision was really not that hard. But it's when we get in unfamiliar territory. It's when we get on a road that we've not traveled. It's when we get on a way that we've not been before. When we come to these crossroads, then decisions must be made which way we are to go. And it's in these decisions that determine whether we are going the right way or the wrong way. Whether we are going to be lost or headed in the right direction. But it comes down, at every crossroad, it comes down to your decision. We have many crossroads in life, crucial crossroads in life. Many times we come to major crossroads in life. Decisions that we must make about relationships. Decisions we must make about marriage. Decisions we must make about education. Decisions we must make about our careers. Decisions we must make about our jobs. Decisions we must make about our homes or our families. Decisions whether we must make about relocation. And we could go on and on about the decisions, major decisions we may have to make. Then there are times when a crisis may come. And that crisis will bring us to a major crossroad in life. It will bring us to a major crossroad in life. The decisions we make at these crossroads are the utmost important. The question is, how do we make the right decisions and know which direction is the right direction? How can we as believers know how to go in the right direction? There are a few things as we come to the crossroads in life. Number one, we are to pray and truly pray. Remove any distractions. Get away from any distractions. And repent of anything that you know that's not right in your life so you can hear from God. Somebody says, well, when I'm traveling, I use GPS. We talked about it last week. GPS, if you're trying to travel from any distance to here to the church, it's going to put you in a different place. I know when Grant got married, Beth's son, I followed GPS. I followed the GPS exactly with the right address. I made sure the address was right where it was in my phone. And when I got it, it says, your destination is on the right. When I turned to the right, there were 200 head of cows. When I turned to the left, there was an old empty barn. And I didn't see any kind of wedding party. And I said, I'm not going to marry a bunch of cows today. Hello. So I backtracked and got to a road that I knew. And I said, can you tell me where I'm at? He said, let me find out where you're going. And I finally made it to the right direction. But as we talked about last week, there is a spiritual GPS. God's perfect solution. And that's what we need to know when we come to the crossroads. But how do we turn on God's GPS? How do we turn on and find out God's perfect solution? Number one, we've got to pray. Again, remove and repent of any distractions in our life and get rid of anything that would hinder us from being able to hear God's voice. Pray. Get others who know how to pray, who are in right relationship with God, to pray with you. Number two, see what the Word says about your situation. If you're trying to do something that goes that's contrary to the Word, you better not head that direction, because God will not ever, ever do anything that's contrary to His Word. But many times His Word will give us guidance. His Word will give us direction. His Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His Word will point you in the right direction. Can you say amen? Number three, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord's will for your situation and the directions you should go. The Bible tells us if any of us lack wisdom, I have to pray this word a whole lot. If any of us lack wisdom, let us ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and he upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. He'll give us the wisdom on which way to go. Seek the Lord's will for your situation. Number four, here's the critical point. Wait upon his answer. The problem is we are so impatient that many times we will not wait for God's answer. Well, God loves me, and if I make the wrong decision, if I head the wrong direction, he'll catch up with me. No, many times God's going to stay at the same place, and he's going to allow you, because he's a gentleman, he's going to allow you to go and make your own mess. And the only way you're going to get back on the right track is you come right back to the place where you left him at. Can you say amen? Because he knows. I like what the scripture, and we're going to read in just a minute. He knows the way that I take. Can you say amen? Wait upon the answer. Wait upon God's answer. And when that answer comes, number five, follow his direction completely. Follow his direction completely. Job chapter 23 verse 10 says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows the way. How many of you know that Job was in the center of God's will? Sometimes, at the crossroads, God will tell us to go in a certain direction, and it may not be the easiest road. It may not be the smoothest road. It may not be the easiest path. But if God is on that road with you, it is absolutely the best path. Can you say amen? God's way is always the best way. He knows the way that I take. Matthew 7 verse 7 says, we are to ask the Lord. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, favorite scripture of mine. He says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. He will show us the way to go. Then my absolutely favorite scripture, I've shared this a lot lately. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. When you come to that crossroad, that critical crossroad in life, when you need to know, do I go, do I stay, do I say yes, do I say no, do I make a change, is now the time, is now not the time. Lord, what do I do? God loves you. The Bible says in Isaiah, he says, you'll hear a voice behind you speaking to your ear saying, this is the way, walk in it. Can you say amen? He loves you that much. Somebody says, I don't believe God speaks that clearly. I guarantee you he does, because he loves you that much. If he loves you enough to save you, if he loves you enough to prepare a place in heaven for you, then he loves you enough to guide your path and guide our direction right here in this place we're living in right now. Can you say amen? If he can get me from earth to glory, hallelujah, he can get me to my next situation and my next circumstance in the right way. Can you say amen? But every crossroad and every decision should be hinged upon the decision we make at the ultimate crossroad. The crossroad at Calvary. See, it's at the crossroad of Calvary for our spiritual man. We must make a choice of which direction we're going to take for our spiritual life. Everyone will hit a crossroad, a crucial point where a decision must be made. And the crossroad is at the cross of Calvary, the place where Jesus died for our sin. It is a place of decision. And there's only two directions you can go. You will either turn right and head toward the right direction, or you will turn left or turn the wrong direction. You'll either be saved or you'll be either lost. There are only two directions. You'll either be lost or headed on the right way. But it comes down to your decision. I want us to look very quickly at this crossroad at Calvary. Are you with me for a few moments today? Who was close by? Verse 35 said, people stood looking on. You had spectators standing around looking at what was going on. It said, and the people stood looking on. Could it be that there were many of these people that had tasted the bread that when he fed the 5,000? Could it be that many of those people had been touched and healed? Could it be that many people had heard him teach? Could it be that many of those people had seen the miracles that he did? But now they were just looking at a suffering Savior hanging on the cross, paying the price for our sin, just to see what would happen. They were just standing by. They were spectators. You had another group of people. You had the rulers, the religious rulers. They were sneering, they're scoffing at him. They said, if let him come down. If he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ. They knew who he was. They knew who he was. They knew what he came to do. But when it seemed he was at his weakest point, they were mocking and jeering him. Then you had the soldiers mocking him, making fun of him, beating him, jeering at him, placing the crown of thorns upon his head, gambling for his garments. They asked him, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Then you had his acquaintances and the women that followed him. Verse 49. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. When Jesus was at his greatest point of need, everybody that was closest to him stood afar off when he needed him most. Because what he was doing, he was having to do it all alone for you and I. But who were the two closest to him? You had two criminals. This was not a joking matter for them. They were not spectators. They were everything but religious. They were not soldiers. This was not something they could scoff at. They were at a crucial point where a decision must be made. These two men in particular were at the crossroads as Christ was, as he was in the center. They were at their point of decision. Can you say amen? They didn't even realize it at first. Isaiah chapter 53 says, therefore, when it prophesied about what Jesus would do, listen very closely. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered, say numbered, with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Did you know that you were in the Old Testament? Did you know that you and I today in 2018 were in the Old Testament? He says he bore the sins of many. We are part of that many. Aren't you glad? Can you say amen? You and I are part of that many. He bore my sins on the cross. He bore your sins on the cross. But there's an interesting statement. The Bible says he was numbered with the transgressors. Who was the transgressors? The two guys that was hanging on each side of him. But he also made intercession for those transgressors. Now, so many times, listen to me, so many times we think that he's praying for the whole world, and he is. He was. But Jesus, who through his life always made time for that one individual, even in the midst of a crowd, always made time for that one person that had the greatest need. Who out of that great crowd that was standing, some standing spectating, some religious crowd scoffing, the soldiers mocking him, and his acquaintances and the women standing afar off, who was that in that greatest crowd? In that great crowd, who had the greatest need? Those two guys on the right and to the left. It said Jesus not only was numbered, he was identified with them, but it said he made intercession for them. He's not only praying for the sins of the whole world, he's praying for these two guys on the right and on the left. Why? Because they don't have much time left. His arms are stretched out to both. He is interceding for both. Jesus, who is fully God, yet fully man, he's wanting 100% participation. Can you say amen? He's wanting 100% victory. He is crying out to the Father on behalf of both of them in the midst of his hurt, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of what he's going to. He was interceding for the transgressors. Both were criminals. Both were sentenced to die. Both were crucified with Christ, one on the left and the other one on the right. Jesus' hands, as we said, were stretched out to both of them. Both were at a crucial point. Not much time left. It was time for us decision. Here's something most people don't recognize. Both of them asked Jesus to save them. Both of them asked Jesus to save them. Both of them did. How do we know? Because the scripture here in Luke bears it out. Look with me very quickly. Verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. What was he asking? Get me out of my situation. If you're really who you say you are, get me out of my mess. Get me out of my predicament. Get me out of the stuff I'm in. How many times do we, when people get in trouble or when we get in trouble, that's our prayer. God, get me out of the mess I'm in. Get me out of my predicament. Get me out of my stuff. Get me out of my situation. But the second one also asked. He didn't, you know, the thing really, only one asked for him to save him. The other one just said, Lord, if you'll just remember me. Listen to what the other one said. Are y'all with me this morning? But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Somewhere. So many times our mind gets tunnel vision. Somewhere this man had heard about this man named Jesus. Somewhere he had heard about the miracles. Somewhere he had heard about a teaching. Somewhere he knew that he had a kingdom. He was not of this world. Somewhere he knew that he was Lord, the Lord and the Messiah. And there at his greatest point of need, at his great, most critical crossroad of his life, he says, Lord, if you'll just remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, just remember, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not even worthy to be hanging here by you. But you'll just remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, in his love and his mercy and his grace, said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Both men were at a crossroad. Both asked Christ to save them. What was the difference? The first spoke to Christ in a hostile manner. The second spoke to Christ out of an humble spirit. The first said, if you are the Christ. He said it with disdain and disrespect and unbelief. The second called him Lord, Yeshua, Messiah. He knew that he was the Messiah. The first just wanted to be saved out of his predicament in his present state here on earth. The second said, Lord, remember me in your eternal kingdom. The first had no fear of God or sorrow for his sin. He did not have a repentant spirit. But the second man admitted his sin, acknowledged the justice of his punishment, but acknowledged the righteousness of Christ. This man has done nothing wrong, but we deserve what we are getting. The first man did not accept Jesus and went to hell. The second man was the first convert of Calvary and went to paradise and heaven. But both men were at the crossroad at Calvary. But only one man chose the right direction, shown by the attitude not only of his speech, but of his heart as well. But I want us to remember something. Jesus was numbered with both of them, and he was praying for both of them. He was interceding for both of them. Yes, he was praying for and paying the price for everybody's sin. He was praying for the sins of the whole world, but he was interceding for the transgressors. I believe he knew their names. I believe he knew their sins. I believe he knew everything about them. I believe he was hanging on the cross. We don't have all those things, but the Bible says there in Isaiah, he was making intercession for the transgressors, that he was praying for the man on his right and the man on his left. But only one man made the right choice at a critical time in his life of the crossroad of Calvary. Jesus didn't just come to save us out of a difficult predicament at a hard time. He came to save you from all eternity, for all eternity, to truly set you free. John 8:36, Jesus said, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So many times we have, I believe, I'm afraid. Are y'all with me just for a moment this morning? I believe we've got too many crisis Christians. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody pray this. You might, I prayed it myself. God, if you'll just get me out of this place. If you'll just get me out of this mess, I will serve you, I'll follow you, I'll read my Bible, I'll do this, I'll do that. Oh, we may any times in a crisis situation, we'll make big claims for God. Can I tell you, that's the same exact attitude that man, the first man had. But how many people do you know that ever have truly followed through with it? Very few. Come on, somebody. They're crisis Christians, if you can call them that. Lord, if you can get me out of this mess, you bargain with God. We don't bargain with God. We don't have no right to bargain with God. The only thing we can do is fall upon his love and his mercy and his grace and say, "Oh God, like the second man did, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Lord, you're righteous. I am unrighteous. I'm not worthy to be hanging here with you. I'm not worthy to be able to come before you. Lord, if you'll just remember me, forgive me and cleanse me. Oh God, if you'll have mercy on me." Whole different attitude. Come on, somebody. Both men were at a crossroad. See, we don't just need to be saved from our predicaments. We must truly humble ourselves before an almighty God. We must reverence him. We must honor and respect him. We must fear his holy presence. We must fall upon his mercy and his grace and call upon his name and confess our sins, and we will be saved. Hallelujah. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus was praying for both of those men. He was making intercession for the transgressors. He was praying for both of those men. He wanted both of those men to be saved. That's what he came to do. And at that critical crossroad in their life, one chose the right way, and one chose the wrong way. Isn't it ironic that the most critical time in the lives of these two men, they came to the crossroad of Calvary, and Jesus was standing at the center of the crossroad. One made the right decision, and through Christ, even in his death, he found life. One made the wrong decision and found only eternal damnation. What time did that happen? Well, the Bible doesn't say, oh, yes, it does. What time did all that conversation take place? At 12 o'clock? How do you know that, Brother Dawson? Verse 44. Now, it was about the sixth hour. In the Jewish time frame, that's 12 o'clock. Boy, we got five more minutes. I could care less what's happening at a restaurant. I'm more concerned about the decision at the crossword road you're at today. Jesus was not concerned with those two men, what was going to fill their bellies. He was more concerned with what was going to fill their souls. Too many times we're concerned with, more concerned with what's going to happen out there, with what needs to happen in here. But Jesus, I still believe, is interceding for us. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Can you say amen? We are living at the most critical time in history. We are at a crossroads, still at Calvary. But which way have you chosen? Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Listen very closely. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Can you put that scripture back up, Denise? That latter part. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I'm sorry, I didn't put it up there. That's my fault. Boy, it's not their fault, it's my fault. But that latter part says this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. There's a crossroad right there that we've got to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And we should live soberly and righteously in this present age. At a crossroad, which way are you going to go? You're going to go after ungodliness and worldly lust, or are we going to live soberly and righteously in this present age? We're at a crossroad. Can you say amen? Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I believe that's still the cry today. I still believe that not just the earthly Joshua or Yeshua as his name was. I believe the heavenly Yeshua is still crying out today. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You're at a crossroads today. It's time to make the right choice. It's time to choose the direction. It's time to quit holding on to the middle ground. Can you say amen? Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Either the gods of this world or the gods of our flesh or the gods of our own desires or the gods of the enemy, which are no gods. Or the God of all grace and mercy that has a son named Jesus. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. I'm so appreciative to Pastor Matt. He's not in here, but you can tell him I said this. I'm so appreciative. The last night of the back-to-school bash, he had families pray for one another and for parents to pray over and grandparents to pray over their children. See, I believe as parents and grandparents, we have the authority to claim some things. Three times in the New Testament, the scripture says, "You shall be saved and your house." The Bible says, "Call those things that are not as they are." As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. My son or my daughter may be walking way away from God at the time. I'm just believing that they're going to come in. Why? Because God says, "I shall be saved and my house." I'm claiming their salvation. I'm claiming their deliverance. I'm claiming their healing. I'm claiming that they're going to be delivered from drugs and alcohol and wrong relationships. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Guess what, mom and dad? Guess what, grandma and grandpa? Guess what, son or daughter? It starts with you and I. Can you say amen? We've got to turn right at the crossroads. Because if we're headed down the wrong road and trying to tell them the right road, they have no example to follow. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm amazed at the grace and the mercy of the Lord. I had the privilege to speak at the mission last Tuesday night. Over half a dozen hands went up to accept Jesus. Many of those folks have lived very rough lives. But the Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wasn't looking at where they were at or what they had done. He was looking at what they could be through him. I've had the privilege years ago to minister on death row in Angola State Penitentiary. Be in service with nobody but death row inmates, just with chains between their feet. Men who were condemned and deserved to die. I've never felt as much grace as I felt in that service. Not then, not before then or now. I saw men, hardened criminals, broken before God, give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. You said, Brother Doss, You really think God will save a murderer? Well, Moses, last time I checked, he killed somebody. Paul had a bunch of folks killed. I'm not saying just a, but God's grace is greater. What are you talking about all that for, Brother Doss? Because if he can save them, he can save you. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.